If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures tonight to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Tonight in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, we're going to see the call of our father, Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word tonight and for taking some time to reflect on one of the most important stories for our faith as believers in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to see how this story fits into your grand story of redemption, how this story is really a part of our story of faith. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture of what you're doing through Abram for the whole world. And Lord, may we also see Abram as a model of faith that we can follow in our own lives. Lord, bless this time of message from your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like many of you, I grew up in church. I've been in church my whole life. As far back as I can remember, I was in church. I remember being in the nursery in my church in Minnesota. I remember going to Sunday school. I remember going to children's church. And like probably many of you, I have fond memories of those early years in church and in Sunday school. And one of the things that I remember are the songs, the children's songs that we used to sing growing up. And as I was thinking about this message, one of the songs that came to my mind was the song Father Abraham. Y'all remember that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Well, when we sang it as kids, we really didn't have any idea what it was talking about. But we just enjoyed it because it usually degenerated into knocking people down and knocking chairs over because there were lots of motions that went with it. And so it was a very fun song to sing as a kid. But its meaning didn't really sink in to my mind, to my heart, at least not at that point. But the meaning of the song and the words that it says really makes sense when you think about it from a biblical perspective, especially when you think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 when he says this, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." So, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And that's a quote from Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And later in Galatians 3, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, his descendants, and heirs according to the promise. And so Abraham, by faith, because of our union with Christ in faith, Abraham is our father in the faith. And that doesn't mean necessarily that Abraham is our father in a physical sense. Probably none of us in this room are necessarily Jewish by descent or could trace our lineage back to Abraham, physically speaking. But from the standpoint of the gospel, we are all descendants of Abraham. What is relevant is our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was a literal child of Abraham. The scriptures go to great pains to demonstrate for us that Jesus was a physical descendant of Abraham, and he can trace his lineage all the way back through King David, all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Jesus was a physical descendant of Abraham, and by faith, we are engrafted into Christ, and we, by faith, become then spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so from here in Genesis, beginning here in chapter 12 and verse 1, the book of Genesis takes really a new direction. In the opening chapters, chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, it was focused on the beginnings of things, the beginning of the world, the beginning of mankind, talking about the fall of humanity into sin. But turning here at chapter 12 and verse 1, the whole rest of Genesis and really the rest of the Old Testament is going to focus on one man and his family, their descendants. And so the interesting thing about that is that there's, in a way, an irony about that, because here the book of Genesis is going to focus on one man and his descendants, one nation. But according to this passage that we're looking at tonight, all of us in this room, who are all most likely Gentiles by birth, all of us are a part of this promise. Because in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so you and I are beneficiaries of this blessing to Abraham, even though he and his family, his descendants, are going to become the focus of God's attention. It was in turn so that the blessing would go out to the whole world, to all the nations in the world. And so when we think of Abraham, we usually think of one of the greatest heroes of faith in the entire Bible. We think of a spiritual giant and a devout follower of the Lord. And we should, because the New Testament consistently pictures Abraham as a man of faith who took God at his word. Just a few moments ago, we read from Hebrews chapter 11. And in that passage, the writer of Hebrews exemplifies Abraham as a man of faith. He says in Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And so the scriptures lift up Abraham as a man of faith. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham left his native land to follow God's directions, even though he had no idea where he was going. God said, get up and go, and I will show you where I want you to go. And so he's a man of faith. He didn't know the end result of what God was calling him to, but by faith he went out and he obeyed. And that's exactly what faith is, because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Abraham, at his position, could not yet see all that God had in store for him, but by faith, he hoped for what was coming. And he set out in obedience to God's word. So Abraham is a man of faith, but I think to help us get the bigger picture of what's going on in Abraham as a man, as well as Abraham as a family, I think we have to understand a little bit more about where Abraham came from. Because we see him as a man of faith, but was he always a man of faith? Was Abraham always a man of faith? Or maybe to ask it another way, what was Abraham before he heard this call of God in Genesis 12 and left out toward Canaan in faith? What was his family before God called him and he set out on his journey to the promised land? Let me ask it this way. What were we before God called us and set us on our journey toward the celestial city? We were unbelievers, weren't we? We were unbelievers. We were pagans. We were self-worshippers. We were idol worshippers. And the same is true of Abram as well. Abram was an unbeliever called by God. We were pagans. We were unbelievers. As Paul says in Ephesians, we were alienated. We were strangers. And we were without hope and without God in the world. Abraham was as well. There's evidence, much evidence in the scriptures to suggest that Abraham, before God called him, was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper like the rest of his family. And we ask, well, how do we know that? How can that be true? Well, first of all, there are some things that we know about the ancient city, the ancient area that Abram came from. In the 1920s, in the 1930s, there was an archaeologist, a historian, Sir Leonard Woolley, and he discovered in his excavations, he discovered the ancient city of Ur of the Chaldees, which is the root of Abraham's ancestors. And what he found there was incredible. Woolley, in his excavations, he found many things about that ancient civilization. He found evidence, for example, of human sacrifice. He was able to reconstruct a map of the ancient city, complete with its ziggurat, or tower, topped with the temple to the moon god, Nana. Think the Tower of Babel. Probably an ancient ziggurat or place of worship. He found one of these, a ziggurat, an ancient idolatrous temple in the city of Ur of the Chaldees. He mapped out the palace of Ur-Nammu, the temples of Ningal and Enki, as well as the city's walls and harbors. All the evidence from Ur suggests that Abraham's social and religious context was completely pagan and devoid of the knowledge of the one true God. Ur of the Chaldees was a pagan, idolatrous place. The ancient city of Ur, in many ways, was like a spiritual descendant of the idolatry and pride of the city of Babel. Abraham's environment was much like Noah's environment. It was an environment in which people were doing wicked things, and they were on their way to damnation. And so what is it that made Noah, in his day, a righteous man, even though everyone around him was wicked? In Genesis 6, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is it that made Noah a righteous man in the midst of a wicked generation? The only answer is the grace of God. What is it that called Abraham out of a pagan and idolatrous situation, called him to become the man of faith that he became? It was the grace of God. God's grace got a hold of him. And you might say, well, yes, it may be true that Ur, as a city, was a place of paganism and idolatry, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Abraham's family were idolaters, that they were pagans, does it? Well, let me just suggest a piece of evidence to you from Abraham's family that suggests that they were idolaters. This is a couple generations later now in the storyline of Abraham, so I'm getting a little bit ahead here. But do you remember a couple generations later when Jacob has to flee from the anger of Esau. You remember that? Jacob has to flee from the anger of Esau because he stole his birthright and his blessing. Jacob is running away. And do you remember where he goes? Rebekah tells him to go to the land of her family, the land of her ancestors. And so he goes to Laban. Laban is a cousin, if you will, of Jacob. Laban is a descendant of Abraham's brother, Nahor, who lived with him in Ur of the Chaldees. And so here is Jacob living with Laban. And you know the story. After a while, Jacob serves Laban. Laban gives him Leah and Rachel. And then after a while, Jacob says, I want to go back home. He takes Leah and Rachel and his family and all their flocks, and they head out back toward Canaan. But what did Rachel take with her on their way back to Canaan? The household gods, it says in Genesis. So here's Laban, a descendant of Abraham's family line from Ur of the Chaldees. And in Laban's family, they're idol worshipers. They're worshiping idols. And when they leave, Rachel takes the household gods, the household idols, with her back to Canaan. And so Abraham's family, his whole environment, was a pagan, idolatrous environment. And so how is it that Abraham becomes a man of faith and becomes a righteous follower of the one true God? It's by grace. It's by grace. God saved him out of that situation. And so Abraham becomes the father of God's covenant people, both nationally as Israel, but also spiritually. So we are engrafted to his family by grace in Christ. Abraham becomes the father of God's covenant people by grace. And you ask, well, why Abraham? Why did God choose him? Why not Nahor or Haran, Abraham's brothers? Well, we could ask it a lot of ways. Why Shem and not Japheth? Why Isaac and not Ishmael? Why Jacob and not Esau? Why does God choose Abraham? And the only answer that the Bible gives for this question is the purpose of God's grace. The purpose of God's grace. Romans 9 says this. Romans 9 verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. God chose Jacob in the womb before Jacob or Esau had ever been born. God chose Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was better than Esau? No. They hadn't even been born yet. They hadn't even done anything yet. Why? Because God wanted to show his grace through Jacob. That his purpose, according to Romans 9, verse 11, that God's purpose, according to election, might stand. So why Abraham? Because God wanted to choose Abraham, and he called Abraham, and he called him out of that pagan, idolatrous environment by grace. And he made him his own. And so the word comes to Abraham in verse number 1 of Genesis 12. And it says, the Lord said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Abraham believes God. And the way that we know that he believes God is because he goes. He obeys. He obeys the command by faith. And faith is the response to God's call. God called Noah, and he responded in faith by building a boat. God called Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith by setting out on the road to a place he didn't even know where he was going. God's call on Abraham's life was demanding. It demanded total allegiance and trust. It was a huge decision. It required a huge response of faith. Now, I just want you to try to think, put yourself in Abraham's place for a moment. And here is the Lord's call on your life. I want you to get up. I want you to leave. I want you to leave your country, your place of your birth. I want you to leave your whole family, everyone that you know, and go out to a place where I'm not even going to tell you where it is yet. That's a huge act of faith to obey that call, isn't it? I mean, when we think about us, most of us, many of us in this room probably have lived in this area most of our whole lives. Some of you have never lived outside of the state of Alabama. I don't know of anyone in the room, except for maybe some military folk, who have ever lived outside of the United States of America. And now here's God saying, I want you to get up and I want you to leave and go to a foreign country, go to a land, and I'll tell you later where that is. And this isn't in a day where you can hop in a car or hop on a plane and go back and visit your family. This is leave your family and you may never see them again. It's a huge, life-changing call, and Abraham obeys. He obeys by faith. He goes out to the place where he did not know where it was. Hebrews 11, verse 8 confirms that when it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. And in that, he is the father of the faithful. He is the father of us all and is a model of faith. All Abraham had to go on was the word of God alone. Calvin said this in his commentary. He says, basically what God said to Abraham was this: I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I am about to lead you, until, having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself wholly to me. This is about total, complete reliance on God in faith. Faith is trusting in what cannot be seen, based wholly on the word of God. We cannot see Jesus. We have never seen Jesus, but yet we believe, don't we? We have never seen God, but we believe. We've never seen heaven, but yet we believe. We believe because God has revealed it to us in his word, and it has been confirmed to us by his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We believe by faith, unseen. And so Abraham's life is an example of faith. It's an example of saving faith. He believed God's word, and he demonstrated his faith with action. He went out not knowing where he was going. It was a demanding call, not unlike the call that Jesus places on every one of us in discipleship. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He calls us as his disciples to go in obedience to him, not knowing exactly what will come later on down that road. We don't come to Christ bringing all of our demands and conditions with us. We don't come to Christ and say, Christ, I'll follow you if I can do this, or I can keep this, or I can stay here. Abraham did not say, God, I'll go if. Abraham did not say, God, I'll go if you show me where I'm going, or I'll go if you let me do this or that. No, Abraham believed and he went. He obeyed the voice of God. And so God placed a call on Abraham's life and he obeyed. But God also, we see in this passage, he also issued incredible promises to Abraham. The implications of these promises are still unfolding even to this day and are not all yet fully fulfilled. In verses 2 and 3, here are the promises to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those two verses are one of the most important texts in all of the Bible. That is not an exaggeration. these verses right here, the Abrahamic call, the covenant that God is going to initiate with Abraham, it is one of the most crucial passages for understanding the entire Bible. The whole story of God's plan of redemption through the Israelite people, through the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins here. This is the first place in all of the scriptures where a hint at Gentile salvation, the salvation of the nations, is talked about. When it says, through you, Abraham, I am going to bless all the peoples of the earth. This passage has incredible ramifications throughout scripture. And here's the thing about it. These promises were made to Abraham, but he never even lived to see the full fulfillment of all of these promises. Abraham never lived to see his descendants become a great nation. Abraham never lived to see how his seed would become a blessing to the whole world, namely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the promised seed of Jesus Christ, the whole world, all the nations of the world are blessed. And Abraham never lived to see all of these promises come to fruition. He only saw the very beginning hint of them in his own life. But because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, one day Abraham will see all of those promises fulfilled, won't he? Abraham will one day see all of these promises fulfilled in their fullness because of God's power to raise the dead back to life. Jesus himself makes this promise in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 11. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, talking about the Gentiles, and they will come and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. One day, Abraham is going to see this promise fulfilled when the nations are gathered sitting at the same table with him in the kingdom of God. And he's going to see in his fullness how what God meant when he said, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. He hasn't seen it in its fullness yet, but one day he will in the kingdom of God. And so in these promises of Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, there are both personal promises to Abraham and his family, but there's also universal blessings that come to us through these promises. First of all, there are promises for Abraham and his immediate descendants. God promised that he would turn Abram's descendants into a great nation. There's just one problem with that, isn't there? Sarah is barren. Abraham doesn't have any children. At the end of chapter 11, right before our passage tonight in Genesis 12, at the end of chapter 11, it tells us an important note about Sarai, and that is she's barren. She is not able to have children. Abraham has no sons. He has no descendants. And so this is an even more incredible act of faith for him to go out on God's word, isn't it? Go to a land that I'll show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. But I don't have any children. He had to believe that God would take care of that, didn't he? That God would take care of everything that related to this promise. And so Abraham's 75 years old when he sets out for Canaan. He is really too old to have children. His wife Sarai is too old to have children. Humanly speaking, the promise is in jeopardy from the very beginning. But God is powerful. God can do what is impossible. And so God promised a great nation, and he's going to deliver that great nation, even though at this point Abraham doesn't know how that's going to be fulfilled. And so Abraham's going to become a great nation. God also promised Abraham a personal blessing that his name would be great. He says, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to become a man of reputation. What the people of Babel desired in their pride, we're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to build this tower to the heavens so that everyone will see how great we are. And yet, what did God do for them? He dispersed them. He scattered them out into the nations. And yet for Abraham, not because of his own ability or because of his own pride or what he could accomplish. God said, I am going to make your name great by grace. We learn later on in God's communication with Abraham that Abraham would become a royal figure. He would become a prince of a man. He would have kings that would come in his line. Some of the greatest kings that we can think of in biblical history, David and Solomon, and ultimately the highest king in the entire universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes through Abraham's line. So he would be great. So there are personal blessings for Abraham and his descendants, but there are also universal blessings. God said that Abraham would not only be blessed, but that he would be a blessing. And a part of this promise, God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And you can read much of the Old Testament through that lens. As people treat Israel in the Old Testament, God treats them. So if you're an enemy of God's people and you are cursing the descendants of Abraham, God's curse falls on you. But if you are a friend of Abraham's people and you bless them, then God's blessing falls on you. You can read many of the Old Testament stories through that lens. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. But he further says, I'm going to make you a blessing and all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you. There's the universal promise. All families on earth. And to me, this promise right here is the heart of Old Testament theology. Really, this is the heart of all biblical theology. You see how Paul talks about Abraham in Romans, in Galatians, how many of the writers of the New Testament, James, the writer of Hebrews, they all refer back to Abraham. This is a central promise in God's fulfillment of his plans. This is the heart of what God is going to do. And so God here focuses in on Abraham and the people of his nation. He shows grace to them. He enters into a covenant with them. He gives them his law. But all of this is for the purpose of bringing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the world, into the world, who will then in turn bless the nations, bless all the families of the earth through him. And so how does Abraham respond? He goes out. Verse number 4. Abram went as the Lord had told him. He went, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Here's Abraham's faith in action. He obeyed. He did as the Lord had told him. He obeyed the voice of God. And the writer of Hebrews says that this act of obedience was by faith. He believed. The book of James brings this out powerfully when he says that it is impossible to separate faith from the works that flow from faith. Here we see it exemplified in Abraham. He believed and he went. Abraham trusts God. Abraham believes God about the land. He says, go to a land, I'll show you. He believes. But here also, I think we see Abraham believing and trusting that God is going to take care of the descendants as well. Abraham trusts God with the matter of him having a seed, having descendants, having children. God has not yet explicitly promised Abraham that he would have a son, but he has to have a son if he's going to become a great nation of many peoples. But Sarai is barren. Abraham could have said, hold on a minute, Lord, you want me to leave this place, but you also said that you're going to turn me into a great nation, but there's a problem. I don't have a son yet. And so he could have said, no, God, I don't trust you. I'm going to stay right here. But by departing, he trusted God not only for the land, but by leaving, he also trusted God for the descendant too. He trusted God that he would give him a son in his own time. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so the story of Abraham's call teaches us a lot about God and His grace. It teaches us a lot about the response of faith. And we can learn a lot about faith by looking at Abraham's pilgrimage in verses 6 through 9. Let's finish out the passage together, verses 6 through 9. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. In verse number 5, Abraham entered the land of Canaan, but he did not settle down in any one place. That's the interesting thing about what is said here of him in this passage. Abraham didn't really set down in any one place in Canaan. There's also an interesting note in verse number 6 where it gives us this little phrase that says, "At that time the Canaanites were in the land." Why is that significant? Well, do you remember back in chapter 9 of Genesis? Who was cursed? Remember the incident that happened between Noah and one of his sons, and there was a curse that came after that incident. Who was cursed? Canaan was cursed. Canaan was cursed. And in that passage, it was said, the descendants of Shem, they will rule over the descendants of Canaan. The Canaanites will serve the descendants of Shem. But here's a problem. Abraham is now coming to the land of the Canaanites. They're filling the land. Abraham's just a sojourner, just a stranger there. And so somehow God, in His sovereignty and His providence, God is going to have to bring a complete reversal to the situation, isn't He? Abraham's a foreigner, a sojourner in the land. The Canaanites rule the land. God, in keeping with His promise, is going to have to flip that around to where the Israelites are ruling in the land and the Canaanites are serving them. Again, much of the history of the Old Testament can be understood through what is said here. And so the Canaanites are still there, but yet God says to him, "I am going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you with this land. It's going to be yours and your descendants forever." And so what does Abraham do? He worships God. Faith not only obeys, but faith worships. Abraham set out in faith. He obeyed God, but he also worshiped. When God said to him, "I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be yours for you and your descendants." Notice what he did. He built an altar to the Lord. He offered a sacrifice. It's the same thing Noah did when he got off the ark. Noah offered a free will offering to God, to the Lord, as an act of worship from the heart. Here, Abraham is doing the same thing. God delights in a broken and contrite heart, and He finds delight in Abraham, who is offering a sacrifice by faith. I think there is something significant about Abraham's sojourning in the land of Canaan in this passage, and that is that he never really stopped. The last few verses that we read give us all these details about the different places where Abraham went. He went here, and then he pitched his tent here, and then he packed up and he moved over here. And I think what is significant about that is that Abraham is going around the whole land. He's exploring the whole land that God is going to give him. But also I think it's significant because Abraham really never had a place in Canaan that he could call his own. He was always a tent dweller, moving from place to place. In fact, the only time that he ever owned anything in Canaan was when he bought a cave from the Hittites to bury Sarah in, the cave of Machpelah. That's the only piece of ground that Abraham could ever call his own inside Canaan while he was alive. He wandered around from place to place, never having one spot to call his home. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why did Abraham live in tents and go from place to place? It's because the writer of Hebrews says he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he was looking forward to something even better than what God was promising him here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of these people of faith in Hebrews 11 says they lived as sojourners and foreigners, looking forward to the city of God. Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." How much do the things of this world have a hold on you? How difficult would it be for us to answer a call like God placed upon Abraham? How attached are we to the things of this earth, to our homes, to our possessions, to our land? Faith responds to the call of God. Faith responds with obedience. Faith responds with worship, and faith responds with hope in what cannot be seen. Faith is the response of obedience, worship, and hope to the Word of God. And my prayer for us is that we will see this story as a part of the larger story of what God is doing for our redemption, but that we will also see Abraham as a model of faith, a faith that hears God's word, obeys, worships, and hopes in what God has said. May our faith be that kind of a faith. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what you did in Abraham, in calling him by grace, calling him out to a land that you would show him. You made incredible promises to him by grace. Promises that the blessings of those promises come even to us centuries later. Father, we thank you that because of your grace, through faith in the Messiah, through faith in the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too can be called sons and daughters of Abraham. Lord, thank you for engrafting us into your family by grace. Lord, may we continue to exhibit the kind of faith day by day that Abraham had. No, he was not a perfect man. We are not perfect people. But Lord, help us to grow in faith and to answer the call of faith that you've placed on our lives. And may we worship you, and may we hope and trust in your goodness and in the future promises that you have still in store for us. And we pray this all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.